May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be always acceptable to God, who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. As you look back over your past, the chances are you can think of at least one or two events and experiences which were so significant that they changed your life for good. Maybe they affected your view of the world in a way that once you have seen it can't be unseen. Or maybe you can think of an event which changed your lifestyle in a way that afterwards you just knew that there was no going back to things as they were before. New ways of seeing which can't be unseen. New ways of life from which there is no going back. Maybe this is what the final chapter of John's Gospel is all about. Certainly Richard Burridge thinks that it is. As many of you know, he's the former curate of this church and author of an excellent book on John's Gospel. According to him, this final chapter shows, first and foremost, that an encounter with the risen Christ changes things forever in a way from which there is no going back. Nonetheless, there are some rather odd things about this chapter. For a start, it doesn't really follow on all that well from the previous chapter. John 20 appears to bring the whole gospel to an end. The disciples have just received the Holy Spirit in an upper room in Jerusalem. So quite what in the next chapter they're doing back in Galilee and why they've gone back to their old lifestyle of fishing is not clear. Also, there's a sentence at the very end of John 20 which explains what the purpose of the book is and really does seem to bring it to an end. Many scholars believe that this final chapter, number 21, has been tacked on to the end of the gospel as a sort of afterthought. But it does tie up some important loose ends, not least by completing the story of Peter. At the start of the chapter, the disciples have gone fishing in the night. And as Richard Burridge points out, night is often seen symbolically in John's Gospel. In chapter 3, Nicodemus emerges from the night to be enlightened by Jesus. And in chapter 13, Judas disappears into the night as he leaves Jesus and sets off to betray him. By going back to their old lifestyle, they've not only returned to the world of the night, but also made a change that can be seen to be fruitless. They fish all night, and yet they don't catch a single thing. However, when Jesus appears, it is daybreak. This reminds me of the words from Common Worship night prayer, asking Jesus to come with the dawning of the day. By following his simple instruction to cast the net on the other side of the boat, even though they don't yet know that it's him, they haul in a massive catch of 153 big fish. Now, I won't go into the numerology of 153, but suffice it to say that I've seen five or six different explanations of the meaning of that number, any, all, or none of which may be significant. But it's clearly a huge number, and it reminds us of the superabundance of wine at the wedding at Cana from the beginning of John's Gospel, pointing to the limitless richness of the new life which Jesus brings. They land this miraculously huge catch of fish precisely because they have let Jesus take charge. One of the particular features of John's Gospel is that in it Jesus remains in control throughout. This is true even in the extremist situation when he is dying on the cross. Even here he's able to declare that the beloved disciple will be a son to his own mother and his mother a mother to the disciple, who then takes her into his house. In all his appearances since the resurrection, he has been in control. Just think about the way that he calls Mary by her name, or restores Thomas's faith. And throughout the events in this final chapter, Jesus is again very much in control. Just when the efforts of the disciples throughout the night have turned out to be in vain, Jesus does indeed come with the dawning of the day. He takes charge, and as a result, there are enough fish for everyone to feast on with plenty left over. He then invites them all to breakfast and takes charge of the cooking. And then he gently controls the way in which Peter is brought back into the fold. The smell of the burning charcoal will certainly have evoked feelings of guilt in Peter, who was warming himself by just such a fire when he denied Jesus three times. To make the point clear, the evangelist has used exactly the same word, anthracia, to refer to both the brazier in the high priest's court and the fire on which Jesus cooks the fish. And these are the only two uses of this word in the whole of the New Testament. And so Jesus gives Peter the chance to confirm his love for him three times, each one counteracting one of the three times that he had denied him on the morning of the crucifixion. But before doing so, he calls him by his name, his actual name, Simon, rather than the name Peter, which he gave him. He's not been particularly rock-like lately. And yet his role as the rock on which the church will be built is made crystal clear in this encounter. He appoints him to look after his lambs, and he foretells his death, which will be like his own on a cross. Saul's encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus is in some ways quite similar. It can be seen as the last of the resurrection appearances. Again, it begins with Saul being called by his name, the name which he was given at his birth. Just like Simon Peter, Saul is being called because God wants to use him, warts and all, just exactly the way he is, not as he ideally should be. Again, Jesus is in control throughout the story. Saul's blindness is not a punishment, but a gift through which he can learn. Because of it, he has to be led by the hand. Very much against his nature, he has to learn to depend on God's grace. In that house in Damascus, he has to learn to wait for God and to listen for his voice. When Ananias lays hands on him, he receives all of the blessings which Christ has to offer. He is not told that he will have to mend his ways or that he is on any kind of probation. No, he's welcomed straight away as a brother. His vision is restored. He is given healing and new life. He receives baptism and is filled with the Holy Spirit, and his strength is restored, or perhaps replaced, by a strength whose source is from God. He too cannot unsee the vision of Christ, which he is granted on the road to Damascus, even if his sight is initially taken from him. For him too, there is no going back to his old ways. And so it is with us. In our everyday lives, we too encounter the risen Christ in all kinds of ways, ways that will be different for each one of us. We too can be tempted to slip back into old ways. But each new day brings the possibility of a new start as Christ comes to us too with the dawning of the day. And that very homely story of Jesus cooking fish, breaking bread, holding it out and sharing it reminds us that every time we receive communion, we encounter him and receive his hospitality. So that even if we slip back, like Peter, we can learn that there can be no return to what there was before. And as we learn to see with the eyes of faith, what we see cannot be unseen. And there's one other thing which we have in common with Peter. When Jesus restores him and forgives him, he does this not only for Peter's own sake. His forgiveness is tied in with the idea that he will feed Jesus' sheep and tend his lambs. And the blessings that we receive from him, the ways which he forgives and restores us, are also not only for our own sake, but for the sake of his mission. We too must listen for ways in which he is calling us to feed his sheep, tend his lambs, and commit ourselves to his cause, even if we too have to make sacrifices. So let me end this short talk this morning with a short meditation on John 21 by Richard Burridge from the book which I mentioned earlier. Think of a time when you were impetuous and regretted it, spoke or acted first and thought later. Have you slipped into denying your faith, or worked all night with nothing to show for it? The risen Christ comes in the new light, tells us where to catch new resources, invites us to breakfast, gently questions and restores us, and wants us to care for others. Let us hear the voice of Jesus calling and saying, "Follow me."